musicians do we have in here right now? Raise your hand.
I don't play
if you play.
Out. Go ahead, be quiet. It's alright, we'll accept you. Oh, look at that.
I'm a quitter.
I'm a quitter. Raise your hand if you quit in this thing.
Announcements today. Nothing's coming up, right? Yes, there's something coming up. February 25th, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to be having our youth leadership as always. So we'll feed you guys here at church immediately after Bob gets done preaching, and then we'll have our recap of what the next discipleship lesson is. Have a couple of you guys get up and teach the one that we did from the time before. Excuse me. And then we'll have somebody get up and teach a lesson on leadership. But immediately after that, at 3 o'clock, we're going to head down to Crown Center and go ice skating. So remember that. Keep that in the back of your mind. Yes, we will be providing you guys rides from here. So there will be carpooling going on. So. It's that Sunday? What do you guys play on Sunday?
I have a volleyball game on Sunday.
Jeez, what in the world? All right. All right, guys, go ahead and stand on your feet. Let's start singing. Everybody have a hymnal.
No.
All right, pass them out. Get them out. Oh, Maddie's going to need a new book to rest on. Or put on that Kleenex box that Jesus box.
Just appreciate just getting to come together with believers and get back into the Word, Lord, just to spend time in the Bible together and spend time singing your songs, Lord, just to get our hearts right. I just thank you for getting us through this week and bringing us together for this time, Lord. I love each and every kid in this class, and I thank you that you put us together, Lord, just to go through life, Lord, and figure out what it is you want us to accomplish for you while we're down here. Father, I pray that tonight you just give us a good time in your Word, be with the adults out there, give Bob the words to say to them to answer all their questions, and I just pray that we just have a good time of fellowship. We love you, and we thank you in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Pray and ask it all. Amen. Turn to 255. Let's start there. Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. 255. 255. Now sing out. This is a great time to get our hearts and minds back on Jesus Christ. All right, 255. Here we go. Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God.
I'm born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
This is my soul. Just name. transforming power, making you God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus, redeeming. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than a mighty rolling sea. It's higher than a mountain, it's sparkling like a fountain, of sufficient grace for me and thee. And broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
All right, 347, tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus.
Reminding us to always keep the Lord involved in our prayers.
All right. Here we go. 347.
Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Lord, rejoice, departed. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Verse number one again.
And are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Oh, rejoice, departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know of him, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sinned that human's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know others, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. And are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. For Christ's coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You know others, such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
228, my faith has found a resting place in Jesus Christ. 228, here we go.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds from me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
First one again.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his
happy day.
Let's sing it tonight, guys.
Sounding good. Alright, tool of seven. Number one.
Oh, happy day that makes my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sin away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vow to Him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill His house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. His done the great transactions done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, trying to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to wash and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long, divided heart, fixed on His blissful center rest. Nor ever from my Lord depart,
with Him the very
good.
Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed.
On that chord, one more time.
Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
You guys got one more in you? Yeah?
Yeah. Depends which one you choose.
Oh, depends which one I choose. All right, out of It Is Well and Fairest Lord Jesus. It is well. Thank God with my soul. On the first. 256.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Number one again. lesson.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, and I just want to thank you for this wonderful time, Lord, and just letting us all be able to take this time out of our day, Lord, to just come in fellowship about you, Lord, and learn more about you. Please just open up each and every one of our hearts, Lord, and just clear our minds, Lord, and just give Zach the words to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, we're sick, we ask you, amen.
Done!
That was good. All right. Before I get started, are you guys feeling talkative tonight? Depending on how you're feeling will determine the direction I go in. So, two options. I've got my general lesson I can just start preaching to you guys out of. Just start going on that. Or, Jenny had a good run-in at work this week. She overheard her coworkers talking about some things. And I thought, that would be an interesting question to post to the youth group to see what they have to say about that. How they would answer that. We're talking about a real-life situation where you just got a couple of unsaved people, maybe some saved people, that are throwing around stuff about the Bible that they really don't have an answer on, but it came up at work. And so I always like to listen for things like that just to see, am I equipped to be able to answer that in that situation? So, we can go that route, kind of pick you guys' minds. I'll pose the question that was heard at work. Go that route, see what you guys have to say about it. Or, if you're in more of the, you know what, just press the play button and let me ride it through. I'll just start preaching. So, raise your hands if you would like to hear the question and then try to respond to it. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, we'll go that route. So Jenny's sitting at her desk and it's lunchtime. Just like that. Were you sitting like that, Jenny?
This is how I sit.
Oh, this is how she's sitting at her desk. All right, for 8 hours of the day, right there. All right. She's thinking hard. She's praying about, Lord, you know, how do I do these, these audits and stuff like that? God, my hands, you know, so we can cheat the taxpayers out of most money that we can. No. Anyway, so she's figuring this thing out. And then all of a sudden, it's lunchtime, and in the cafeteria or the break room, she overhears a little scuttlebutt going on. And she listens, and what does Jenny hear?
That's right, Zach. I was eavesdropping. No, because I wasn't normally eavesdropping, but voices were getting raised, so it was getting heated, and I thought, what's going on? Because
workplace violence.
I've got
right.
Some veterans that I work with that have been there a decade plus, and they're the four or five that always eat together. They're real close. They're thick as thieves. You know, you see them all over. But I hear, so there's three women and one man, and so he's getting louder and
oh Lord,
a little intense. But he's saying, I can only hear bits and pieces, and he's saying, I just think that if you have faith in something, you need to be able to defend it, and these things don't make sense, because how can you say in one place I'm forgetting. Oh, how can you say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and then turn right around and say, if someone offends you, turn the other cheek and, you know, let them offend, you know, take it on the other cheek, basically. And the girls, it was silence because, you know, they couldn't defend themselves and didn't have an answer for him. And he's saying, later on in the conversation, he's like, I'm not an atheist, blah, blah, blah. So I thought that was a very interesting one because I think it was good to hear, that I do work with Christians, potentially these girls, you know, because they were getting upset. They were trying to convince him of something in the Bible, but, you know, that they weren't equipped to be able to defend themselves in the Bible. And he was, you know, saying, I understand, you know, I'm investigating for God and things like that. You know, I'm curious about God, but I think if you guys have faith to believe in something, you should be able to defend it. And I thought it was good to hear that, it's good that maybe these three ladies are Christians or just weak in their faith or something like that. And that this guy is an agnostic, you know, he doesn't not believe in God, but then he doesn't quite believe in him or doesn't know. And, so that's basically what happened.
All right. So that's our scenario. All right. Maybe you're sitting in class one day and you know what? You know, you go to a Bible-believing church where the number one thing that they put emphasis on is knowing the Word of God, to have a great relationship with God, and we use it for everything in faith and practice in our lives. You know, our Bible is our compass with everything that we do. And then God drops this opportunity right in the middle of your lap. You're not directly involved in it, but you overhear some of your classmates, you know, just kind of talking about something that they heard. You know, they know that you're a Christian, so they're watching your testimony, they watch your lifestyle, but then they bring up this thing. You know, the Christians base all their faith off of one book, the Bible. And they say that book is infallible. They say that book gives them all their answers. And they say, you know what, I don't see how their book is any better than just listening to any man. That book has just as many mistakes as any man has. As a matter of fact, I heard a contradiction. I heard over there where in one place the Bible says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whenever someone does something to you, do it right back to them to equal out the balance, to make it equal again. But then Jesus shows up over here and he says, if someone smacks you, turn the other cheek. Now what kind of sense does that make? And this is your book, this is your Bible that you follow, that you put so much faith in and so much trust in. How could you so blindly follow something that's so ignorant? So what happens when that question gets posed? What happens when you have a contradiction in the Bible?
There are different contexts, because one's talking about the Old Testament and one's the New Testament, which is pointing towards us.
Okay, so let's stop. That was very good. So the first thing Lauren pointed out, and this is the first rule of Bible study, determine the context. Context. When you have a contradiction, if there's like an equation, you got over here a contradiction. some more stuff. And then so you got a contradiction that you have. You're trying to figure out how you got there. Let's just do some algebra. Put that A plus. Oh, that would be an A minus something, right?
Sure.
Yeah. Because you're missing something that's causing the contradiction. So you have to have a minus. But what do you start with? I don't know. Okay, let's not do math. Let's just do shapes. Okay. Okay, we've got that. Those are not equal, okay? They do not equal one another. Trust me, I tried it on Brin's machine and it doesn't work. I put it in the holes. So this is what you're working with right here. This is what you're dealing with. How do we get the triangle to equal the circle? Or how do we find another circle that will equal a circle? This is a question. So the first thing you have to do is determine the context. Is the triangle three-dimensional? Is the circle flat or a sphere? Right?
Check the earth. Hmm? Is there any talk about the earth?
No, the earth is, I don't think it's flat anymore. I think they aired it up now. So it's back to the circle. Okay. So it's context. And Lauren, what were the contexts that you pointed out? That's a very obvious context. You better figure out. There's an Old Testament to the Bible, and then there's a New Testament. Let me ask one of you bright kids this. What's the difference?
The New Testament is talking about, like, what's going to happen in, like, the future for us, because it gives us basically the entire timeline. And the Old Testament tells us about what previously happened to lead up to our present right now.
Okay, so on the historical application, but let's be honest, though, the New Testament, I mean, that ended when?
It ended, church.
Are you talking about the New Testament, like, in just, like, our actual world? Are you talking about the New Testament and the Bible?
Both, because it both applies to both the future and also, like, the Bible is connected up to it. I'm just trying to,
I was going to say, like, in the Old Testament, Jesus is mostly talking, or God is mostly talking to the Jews and telling them what to do based on the Old Testament law. And then in the New Testament, when Jesus dies, the law is no more. And, I don't know, I feel like in the Old Testament, everything's, like, based on the law and everything's hard line, but then in the New Testament there's more like grace that you're supposed to have with people.
Okay, and who's he talking to?
In that verse.
Well, we'll just do that. We'll make it simple. We'll generalize it.
Okay.
Sure. Do you know who he's talking to in the verse?
Is he talking to the disciples? I don't know.
Turn there. Let's look at it. So someone get Exodus 21:24, and somebody else get Matthew 5:39. So in Exodus, Moses, you know, he's just got the law from God. And now he's coming down to the nation of Israel, and he's given them these rules that God has made to keep over 2 million people at peace with one another while they're out here running around in a hot, stank, dusty wilderness. Okay? How many of you guys in here ever been hangry before? Okay? Hangry. That's right. That's very, very true. How many of you guys ever been just exhausted walking around outside, like in this hot in the middle of the summer? And then, do you have like a really good spirit when you're in a crowded situation and you're hot and it's outside?
No.
Usually not. So you got like 2 million people walking around in a desert. They can't see any water or nothing like that. They just escaped slavery, okay? So they're already in pretty poor condition or whatnot. And they're running around out here, and so there's going to be strife. There's going to be disputes that happen. Exodus chapter 21, pick it up in verse 22. It says this. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. So if someone dies from this skirmish, you have to die also. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now this is kind of almost OCD for me. I used to have really bad OCD as a kid. And if I was walking up the stairs and I stumbled on my right foot and stubbed my right toe, I would go back down the stairs, walk up, and try to stub my left toe the exact same way. Yeah, it's crazy. I'm not like that anymore, okay? But I really did have bad OCD like that. But this verse right here reminds me of that. If something happens to someone else, if Cody loses his eye, then and I'm the one that's at fault for it, then technically my eye is supposed to get taken also. Josh Allen is, if he cuts off the tip of his thumb, and he cuts it off, then I guess he's to cut off his right one too or something like that. I don't know. No, it's pretty much whatever you do to somebody needs to happen back to you. There's a balancing system that takes place. Now, I'll turn over here to Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Matthew chapter 5 is the great chapter on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Jesus Christ is laying out the rules for the millennial kingdom here. Pick it up in verse 38. And this is where he starts to show the difference between the laws in the Old Testament, like what Logan pointed out, and the laws in the New Testament. He says this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth." I wonder if Jenny's coworker even read, you know, the Bible where he's, I mean, it sounds like he just heard like a quote and then just brought it out of thin air. It sounds like if he would have came back here and found this verse and start reading through it, he probably would have got his answer, right? Jesus Christ picks it up where Moses left off, right here. All right, verse 38. Ye have heard, it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, meaning two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Then he goes on, 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, without getting too technical here, anybody else want to kind of take a stab? You guys have given me some good stuff so far. The first thing that we had to do was figure out what the context was. So now we read the verses, the one in the Old Testament, the one in the New Testament. We see that one verse was in the Old Testament, one verse in the New Testament. But the question that comes up now is, why would Jesus Christ say something different from what Moses said? Oh, go ahead, Amanda.
So, like, I feel like, and since because we're supposed to be like Christ, and it's like laid out here, and like it's clearly laid out multiple times in the Bible that we're supposed to be like him, and like the things, and then like, so if he forgives us for like what we do and for everything that we do, so we're supposed to forgive other people, but if we live by the Old Testament and like the things we do to God, if he did them back to us, like we wouldn't be, like we'd have no chance, or like the things we say about God, if he said those things about us, like we couldn't get like into heaven. We, well, if we're saved, we could, but it wouldn't be very great. And then like,
Aaron, toss me another water, please.
We like turn our back on him all the time, and if he turned our back on us, like that's not grace, and that's not like who he said he is. And,
right. Go ahead. I like what you said at the beginning of that, Amanda. Go ahead, Logan.
So, like, back in the Old Testament, if people wanted to get, like, have a relationship with God and stuff, like, they had to come to the Jews, and they had to go to their temple. But now it's, like, it's our turn. Instead of people going to the temple and to the Jews, we're supposed to go out to the people, and we're supposed to, like, be a light to the people. So since that's changed, if we're doing bad things to people because they do bad things to us, then they won't want to listen to what we have to say, and they won't be open to, like, getting saved and reading the Bible because of how we treat people.
I like your logic, but run it all the way through. If they won't listen to us if we treat them bad today, why did God give them that rule back in the Old Testament? Did it take God 2,000 years to figure that out?
No. But I'm just saying, like, people came to the... They had to come to the temple. They had to come to the Jews if they wanted to... if they wanted to have a relationship with God. But now we have to go out to other people, and other people aren't going to want to listen to what we have to say if we're going out and doing bad things because people do bad things to us.
Okay. No, that makes sense. Absolutely makes sense. Very good. Logan, you tied it in. You pretty much laid out the New Testament principle versus the Old Testament principle. Back in the Old Testament, the whole world came to the Jew and to the Jew's temple. In the New Testament, the Bible says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which was taken to the world. What changed that? If it was working in the Old Testament, why did God switch it in the New Testament?
Because Israel wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing at the time. So he was... So, like, in the Old Testament, there's the kingdom of heaven, and the New Testament is the kingdom of God. So he's getting rid of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and he's bringing about the kingdom of God.
That, there it is right there. That is, if I was going to come back and give just a garden variety sinner, an unsaved guy, those are the two things I would do. Number one, what Amanda said. You heard Amanda said at the beginning of what she was talking about? She said we're supposed to be following Jesus Christ's example. But the Bible said was persecuted and persecuted not. Was over there in 1 Peter, I forgot what it said. How they talked bad about him, but they didn't talk bad about them again. What example did they have in the Old Testament of a righteous man?
The law.
Yeah, it's just a book. They didn't have a physical person to look at to say, that man right there is who you want to be like. For the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So check this out. If back in the Old Testament, God gets mad at me when Cody comes and punches me in my eye and knocks it out, and I want to go and punch him back in the eye, and God says, Zach, what in the world are you thinking? Why'd you do that? And I'm saying, well, Lord, I did it to him because he did it to me. And God says, well, son, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do unto others. Or you're not supposed to, what's that rule that they pass out in elementary?
The golden rule.
Yeah, what is that thing called?
Do unto others as you would have.
Nah, the other one, like where it's talking about.
Treat others the way
you want to be treated. My mom, no, sorry. My mom used to always say this to me. It was like, close, we're getting close.
That's Bambi.
Two wrongs don't make a right. That's what it was.
That's
not the golden rule. Sorry, guys. I think that's the turquoise rule or something like that. It's the copper rule. We'll call it that. All right. Black and blue rule. So, yeah. Two wrongs don't make a right, right? Well, that's what my mom said. Okay? So where in the world did that come from? That comes from a New Testament principle.
Because back in the Old Testament, two wrongs did make it right. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because they had no example. There was no righteous man walking the earth down here. God could not judge an Old Testament man according to any perfect standard of a man. There's no perfect man that walked back there on the earth in the Old Testament. So God said, well, if he did it to you, go ahead and do it to him, and I'll let that be an equaling system. I'll let that equal things out. That's the first part of it. They had no example. The second part is the kingdom they're in. In the Bible, just like you've got two testaments, an Old Testament and New Testament, you also have two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is for the Old Testament, the kingdom of God for the New, just to simplify it right now. I have to get into where they cross and all that other stuff like that and what it's going to be in the future. Just think of that. Just keep it simple in your mind. When you think of Old Testament, think kingdom of heaven. When you think of New Testament, think kingdom of God. Now, the first thing I said is, I would explain in the Old Testament, they had no example. So, two wrongs made it right. They didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't have God manifest in the flesh, walking down here among us to give us our perfect example that kept the whole law and didn't offend it in one point. Every man screwed up. The most righteous man that ever lived screwed it up. All right, Job, who was a great example of that. So no example. The second thing was the kingdom. Now, kingdom of heaven. Who knows what that is? What's the difference? Somebody give me some contrast I can put up here. Logan, you're on fire.
The kingdom of heaven is physical, and then the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing.
Very good. So physical, spiritual. How about this one? Visible, invisible. All right. This one right here, like I said, it mostly dealt with the Jew or the nation of Israel. This one has to do with the church. Now watch this. Since God in the Old Testament, where two wrongs made it right, was dealing with the physical, visible people, he wanted to keep some type of physical order amongst our flesh. Now this is hard, guys. This is hard because whose flesh in here is perfect that has never wanted to do anything bad? Alright, nobody. The Bible says, I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Over in Romans chapter 7. So God had to make a set of standards, a set of rules for them to run their flesh by. Because he was trying to set up a physical, visible kingdom down here on the earth. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, the kingdom is no longer physical, visible, and with that group of people, but it's spiritual and invisible. So now, when someone does you wrong, number one, you have a perfect example to follow. Who Jesus Christ never sinned, never did anyone wrong, never had to apologize and say that he was sorry, but the Bible says, bore our sins upon his body. For the Bible says, was smitten for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. But he was perfect. Yep, he took my punishment. So, I've got someone that never screwed up, that has now come down to take my place for all my sin and my deeds. I've got him as my example to follow. And secondly, it doesn't matter what happens in the physical, visible world anymore because God's operating out of a spiritual, invisible kingdom. So when you come back over here and it says, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's why he can say that. Because he did it. You see, before Jesus Christ, technically, and I know like we can go back about like all the miracles and stuff like that, but technically, God was like no different than Allah, you know, Buddha, and all these other guys. He's up here high and on his throne and stuff like that. But he had no way to communicate or interact with man. It's like this. If Donald Trump came down, as rich as he is, or just whoever, a billionaire came down and started, getting mad at you about fretting over paying bills or something like that, or fretting over having enough gas money. Remember, Cody, with your two tanks and everything like that, just like sucking, guzzling your gas dry. And he's looking at you and just thinking, you know what, there's so many more important things out there in the world. Why are you fretting over stuff like that? Would you guys want to listen to him? It would be kind of hard. You're like, dude, you're a billionaire. Probably never had to put gas in the car before. And that's kind of how it was for people in the Old Testament with God. Here's this strict law. Here's these strict rules. Well, God, what do you know about it? When have you ever been in my flesh? When have you ever been down here and gotten blisters on your fingers from working in slavery for 400 years under the Egyptians? When have you ever been down here and gotten worn out and beaten and stuff like that, and then you tell me to stick to this strict set of rules and this law? Who are you to tell me something like that? And then Jesus Christ shows up. What was that? What were you saying, boy? That's the special thing about Jesus Christ. He's our example. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's why I'm a Christian and not a Muslim or a Buddhist. I've got someone that understands God's side and also understands man's side. You guys see that? That's the special thing about your faith. That's the special thing about what's going on here. It's the example they have to follow. That's why Jesus Christ can say that. Right when they get ready to say, well, I believe in that eye for an eye. Well, just keep watching me and you won't believe in it for much longer. I'm going to lay down my life for you and I've never sinned. And then you've got no excuse. This is why at the judgment, once you take your last breath, you get up there before God, like many people in the unsaved world think, God didn't put your good works in one hand and your bad works in the other and see how they weigh out to determine whether or not you get into heaven. He puts a perfect example in one hand and you in the other and says, did you follow him or did you not? Thank God I can say, yes, I did. I confess that I'm a sinner, unworthy, and I'd be put in hell. But thank God I trusted his perfect example, Jesus Christ, to get me into heaven. God says, that's what I'm looking for. Come on in. That's how that thing works out. That's what happens there. Now, I got to be clear because maybe that was over your heads. Do you guys understand how now there's no more contradiction there? How the Bible explains itself and how it clears itself up? The Old Testament, of course, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They got no perfect example. They're in the physical kingdom. They do stuff physically out there. They knock it out. In the New Testament, they got a perfect example, Jesus Christ. Now they don't have an excuse for acting like that. Because one man lived a perfect life and he didn't act like that. But also, they're in a spiritual situation. What happens to you in this physical body doesn't matter. For I reckon that the sufferings that happened down here are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. Paul says, though the outward man perish, gets beat up, loses an eye, loses the tip of a thumb, breaks down, has to get hip replacements. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man, the invisible, the spiritual, the soul, and the spirit is renewed day by day. Does that make sense, guys? Right. Any questions about that? Aaron.
1 Peter 2:21.
Read that. That's exactly what I was talking about.
For even hereunto where you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously.
There you go. There you go. What's up, Logan?
So, if people in the Old Testament had no example to follow, why didn't God just come down from the very beginning and set the example? Why did he wait so long to set?
Oh, I see what you're saying. Like, yeah, because like the question comes up, why not right after when Adam and Eve sinned, didn't he send Jesus Christ? You know what I mean? I have no idea. I have no idea. Why did God allow Lucifer to make a choice against him? You know, I mean, when it comes down to it, you get so far up into that, and it's just, you know what, at the end of the day, guys, this might scare you something. Maybe it makes some of you feel better. God did it just because he wanted to do it like that, honestly. Why does a director write a script to the movie the way that he writes it? Because it pleases him. I mean, at the end of the day, why did he make cherubims with six wings and seraphims with six, but angels with none? That's just like this design, you know what I mean? It's just kind of what he wanted to do, keep himself entertained at the end of the day. This is the process he wanted to go through it with. But, yeah. I don't know, any of you counselors got a better explanation for that or anything? I don't know if you guys ever pondered that.
The only thing I ever thought of, because I used to wonder that same thing, and not that this is an answer for it, but, you know, God wants to be chosen. He created man to have fellowship with him. So when Adam and Eve sinned, he still gave man another chance. He made a way for them. And he could have, at that point, even, you know, when he gave us Christ, he could have given us a magic spoon that took us to heaven. He could have done it anyway. He could have done anything in any way, but the main reason he created man in the first place was to have fellowship. So he didn't send Christ immediately to redeem man from their sins so that they could work to have a relationship with him so that he could still, you know, fulfill what he put them on earth to fulfill. You know, he gave them a purpose to be fruitful and replenish the earth. So he allowed them to still try to fulfill that purpose and still seek him in a way that if he sent Christ, it would have changed immediately.
So there.
So like back in the Old Testament, the Jews, that nation was the smallest nation on earth.
Right? Least of all people, yeah.
Right. And over there in 1 Corinthians it says, for God chose us the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God kind of just did that to show who he was and basically just kind of show his glory and what he does among all the nations that were around. And then finally, once that kind of falls apart, then he brings Christ in and just glorifies us that way.
It's nice. I'm down with that. You guys ever been chosen by someone out of a group of other people to be their special someone? I know it's Valentine's Day yesterday. You know, I crack up because I look at the singles that are out here right now in our church. They're all experiencing that. They're all wanting to be chosen by a particular one. And I think we're low on demand. We don't have enough supply right now for some of them. So we're going to have to get some imports from there. But, I mean, come on. I mean, where did we get those emotions from? Where did we get that design from? It's from God, right? So I'd say when you're trying to understand, you know, the way that God is doing things, why he set up things like that, just don't look too far inside of yourself. I don't want to sound like a, you know, Unitarian Universalist, like where they say just look inside yourself to find God, that type of nonsense. You know better than that. But you know what I mean? When it comes to just human nature was based off of God's nature. Right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Yeah. So, that's why, you know, he's up there like, you know what? Alright, Adam just screwed up. Well, first Lucy screwed up, and now Adam screwed up. He got Adam to screw up. So we can either go down here right now and get this thing straightened up, or you know what? You know what we could do? My perfect number is 7. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as 1 day. Let's do a 7,000-year little test. Let's go down here, let man be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. But while he's doing that, let's give each one of them a choice. Well, God, you know, Michael the archangel comes in there. Well, God, I'm just going to go slaughter Lucifer, and then we can do that. No. Let him hang out for a while. They got to have something legit to choose from. And but God, he's deceptive. He's conniving. He's smarter than the wise. He's smarter than even Daniel's going to be when he comes onto the scene. Well, just leave him alone. Let him go. Because you know what? I want those that come to me to come to me because they truly love me. And they trust what I said over what they see. God, you're going to let Lucifer have control over everything that they can see down here in the world? Yeah, give them all the sight. No one's ever going to believe in you, God, if you do that. Watch. I've got some faithful few down there. I got some faithful youngins. And so God lets them go. And that's what we're in right now. That's the scenario we're in. Notice it didn't have anything to do about what school you go to, what your career is, who's in your family and your birthright and all that junk like that. That's the stuff the devil gets you caught up in. You want to dumb it down to the end of it? God puts you down here in a physical body to make an eternal choice. That's about it. You say, well, that's lame. I mean, why would God bring me to existence for that? For what's to come? Eternity? Ever think about that? Why would God put an immortal being inside of a physical body? Just to make a choice. God's immortal. why would he make something that only lasts for 60 to 70 to 80 years and be done with it? Absolutely not. That's completely dumb. He made you to have fellowship with him forever, but he wants you to choose him. You know, that's where our lesson was going to be about tonight. I kind of started segueing into it. I'll just touch on it a little bit. We only got like 4 minutes left. The next time we get together, we're going to start hyping up and getting ready for camp. And this year at camp, our theme is CrossFit. How many of you guys know about CrossFit? Oh, yeah. Tremendous. All right, don't get scared, guys. We're not going to like have anybody doing hang cleans or nothing like that in another chapel.
Maybe,
yeah. Never mind. Jenny's got different plans, so might be doing that. But it's CrossFit. And that's the thing I want you guys to think about from day to day. You know? Are you fit to bear your cross? Are you fit to bear your cross? Like that little play on words there? So, that's what's going to happen at camp this year. I thought it was a good thing just because of where we're at as a church, as a youth group. I think it's good. I want to kind of go back to the basics real quick with you guys and look at some of those things, just the fundamental building blocks to be a good Christian. And at the end of the day, guys, that's what God called us to do, is called to bear a cross with him. Remember I told you about our good example we had? That's what he lived up to all the way, you know, in his body down here. He died at 33 years old. And everything in his life was an escalation. It was an incline towards one thing, that crucifixion. What are you living your life for? What are you building up towards? You know, you hear Christians told to run with patience the race that's set before us. Walk by faith. Play the man. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Press towards the mark for the prize. And these popular motivational phrases are used to encourage one main thing, and that's just cross-bearing. It's encouragement to get you to bear your cross. And what I'll end tonight with, and we'll pick it up here next time, is four things. What is the cross? Because that can be so ambiguous. What are you talking about? What's the cross? First thing I want you to know is that the cross is a decision. The cross is a decision. The Bible says, what Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is a daily choice that you're going to have to make. It's a daily decision. When you look at that cross, it's two perpendicular lines that intersect. You got God's plan that's going upward versus man's plan that's horizontal. And this is where you meet them, right there. And if you stay there for too long, you get clobbered by them. Each day you got to choose one or the other. The next thing, the Bible we're going to get to talk about is that the cross is not only a decision, but it's a duty. It's your duty. Luke chapter 14, verse 27 and 34 say this, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if that salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The Bible said right there, to bear his cross. That's a personal cross. That's not just anybody's cross. The cross is yours to bear. It's your duty. It belongs to you. It's yours. And whether you accept it or not, it's still yours. I think the problem today is that the servant thinks that they're greater than the master. We talked about how Jesus Christ is our perfect example. And the sad thing today is that we're not willing to do what the master has already shown us what to do. And I'm not talking about going out and, you know, actually, you know, sacrificing yourself physically or anything like that. But the Bible did say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then God even said it's your reasonable service. But let's not mince words, because what we're going to find out is that the cross is also a death. Something dies there. The Romans used it as a capital punishment. You say, well, Zach, why would we have such a morbid thing to focus on? You want us all to commit suicide? No, it's not that. You got more than one body. You got a physical part to you, and you got a spiritual part. And when Adam sinned, his spiritual part died. And that's why you have to get saved. That's why you get born again. But you know what the cross is for? You got one thing born again, but technically, folks, you can only live one life, so one of them needs to die again. And that's what the cross is for. It's for a death. If you got born again, something else needs to die. And lastly, we're going to see that that cross is our destiny. You're destined for that, but it doesn't end there because the Bible talks about, and you'll see that once you bear that cross, you'll get a crown later. You get to trade it in for something. Jesus Christ didn't go through all he went through just for shame and misery, just to die in history as a nobody and as a failure. That being transcended and became something so much greater. And it's funny because when you read the Bible and look at what Jesus says, he says three different times, in Matthew 6:24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8:34, he says to the people, and unto him with his disciples also, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And lastly, he says to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. But watch this. Watch what the world says in Mark 15:30. Save thyself and come down from the cross. That's how it goes. Each morning you get up, Christ is waiting there on the tip of your bed. You say, my Lord, what is that? Is that a Christmas tree you got? You're like, no, boy, look at this thing. And you look at it and you see that it doesn't have any branches on it. It's a big stump, and then it's got a perpendicular stump going through it. God, is that a cross? He's like, yeah, why don't you hop on that, Zach? Lord, you want to sacrifice me? No, just your flesh. I want your spirit. And each morning you wake up, it's either that, jumping on that cross, or an even better example, jumping down to a 6-foot hole, but leaving your body up top and giving Jesus Christ the keys to it. And saying, Lord, why don't you take this thing and go around and do what you need to get accomplished today? I'll just lay right here. I'll be waiting for it. Bring it back to me however you want to. So, that's what we're going to talk about next time we get together. We're going to talk about being CrossFit. We're going to look at some things leading up to camp that it takes to be in shape, to get ready to bear your cross. So, let's go ahead and pray, and I'll let you guys get out of here. Thanks for your attentiveness tonight, guys. Father, thank you so much for the time we got to spend together tonight. I pray that what we went over was beneficial to these kids and helpful. That they're sharp, God. They've been paying attention for so long and listening to so much. And I thank you, Lord, for just showing that fruit tonight. And then just giving back some of all they learned. God, I pray that you would just continue to give them wisdom and discretion when they're out there. And Lord, just inspire them on the spot, God. Whenever they hear, you know, stuff like that from their friends or things like that out there in the world, just inspire them to speak up, God, and just to have an answer for the faith that's in them, God. And don't ever be intimidated by what the world calls a contradiction, but to know that there are no contradictions in your perfect and holy word. And all it is something that it's waiting to be unraveled. Well, I love you, and I thank you, and pray that you look after them as they head out. In your son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Don't forget to sign up for volleyball.
Yes, sign up. If you're in high school and up.
Starts March
10th.